Thank you, Sandy. Appreciate you filling in for us today, or leading us in worship. We appreciate that. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3, please. Isaiah chapter 3, page 555 in your Red Pew Bibles. We're going to go through chapters 3 and 4, see what the Scripture has for us this day as we go through this book of Isaiah. Important book, as I said before. This is a book that Jesus referred to a lot and the Apostle Paul referred to a lot in his teachings. So continue to look through. Last weekend, Diana and I had the opportunity to took half a day on Monday. We do what we sometimes like to do, go to an antique market and flea market. Anybody like to do stuff like that? Just kind of walk around? Not that I'm into buying things. But, I like it for the history. So, I remember using that when it was new, you know, that sort of thing. But when I'm buying things like that, it's usually in terms of functionality. I'm not going to buy something just generally because it's old, but if I can really use it. And many times, you know, I remember on Monday, many times I look at the price of something, I kind of go, ooh, you know, whoa, way out of my league, right? It's just not worth it. And for those of us with limited amount of money, we often ask that question before we buy something. Is it worth it, right? Whether we're going to go buy a new car, where we're going to go on vacation, you know, if we're going to go to a new place a little more expensive, we're going to say, is it worth it? Or sometimes even where we go out to eat, we're going to say, is it worth it? This past November, some friends and ours, friends of mine, we were down at in Hampton for the Virginia Baptist annual meeting. We were at this restaurant, this woman waitress, and she was all excited, and we kind of engaged her in conversation, just asked her, you know, what's going on. She said, I'm all excited because I just bought tickets to Taylor Swift concert. And she said, they were so expensive, but she said, it'll be so worth it, you know. And we kind of asked how much, and I was kind of like, you know, I couldn't believe it would have been worth it for me, but for her it was. But, you know, how much would you pay to see your favorite band or favorite singer or to go to a premier sports event? We ask that question, is it worth it? And when it comes to our faith, we ask a similar question as well. Is it worth it? Because Jesus puts demands on our life. Okay, when we come to follow Jesus, we don't just, it's not just a belief and assent to things. Yeah, I believe Jesus was a good guy. I believe he died on a cross. So, okay, I'll buy into that. But it's, you know, he puts demands on our life. He asked his disciples, listen, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have to do that, not just at one point in our life, but many times throughout our life. And we have to ask that question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And in our scripture today, Isaiah has a word for us, I think. So Isaiah chapter 3, remember the theme of Isaiah has been warning and hope. So we're going to start off with the warning here as he gives a prophecy about the future. Listen to what Isaiah writes. See now, the Lord the Almighty, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. All supplies of food and all supplies of water. The hero is going to take the hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. And I will make mere youths their officials. Children will rule over them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the nobody against the honored. And so Isaiah is talking about here, there's going to be some type of war or invasion. There's going to be famine. And the leaders of the people are going to be deported. They're going to be taken away. And it's going to leave the area in chaos. Okay? And so now he describes how it's going to be for the people who remain. Verse 6. A man will seize one of his brothers in his father's house and say, you have a cloak? You be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins. But in that day he will cry out, I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the wicked it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked. Let me read that one again. I think I messed that one up. Yeah, see, right under one another. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. My people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. And so what Isaiah is saying there is that as he's looking around, he says, poor leadership has ruined God's people. The leaders have led like women in a patriarchal society. That's a slam. Okay? That's what he's saying. They have led like children. There's no leadership here. Verse 13, the Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. And the Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Now, the women that he's talking about here are probably the wives of those leaders, men who led poorly, men who got rich by ripping off the poor, who got rich on the backs of the poor, and their wives are walking around flaunting this wealth. And for the next 8 verses, Isaiah rips these women. I mean, it's just horrible. So I'm going to skip all that and go down to verse 25. All right, you can read that at home. I mean, it's ugly. Verse 25, your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn destitute. She will sit on the ground. Slide into chapter 4. In that day, 7 women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. Now keep your finger there because we'll continue in a little bit. But what an ugly picture that Isaiah is painting here. And part of us would say, because of the bad leaders, because of the rich, part of us would say, preach it, Isaiah, go get them, right? They've got it coming to them. They deserve that. And perhaps we, as we look at our own country, we can see some parallels going on, and we complain about lack of leadership or leadership that is taking our country in a wrong direction, and we see injustice prevailing, people getting rich at the expense of the poor. I think just this week of the Sackler family, the family at the head of Purdue Pharma, who was in the news this week, the group that fueled the opioid epidemic back in the 90s. And this week we read that family has been granted immunity from lawsuits against them. Oh, they gave some money to programs, a couple billion, but they wouldn't let anybody touch the rest. And so the justice says, okay, so what do we look at? The rich get off. Well, how many times have we seen that over and over? And we can think of examples in our country, as it said in the scripture, where sin just seems to be paraded around. And we shake our heads and we can't believe what's going on there in our country. And so there's a part of us that say, we want them to get it. This is good. We relate to it. We want them to get it. But we have to remember that we swim in this societal soup that we're in. We're a part of it. And the world's values too easily rub off on us, kind of like pollen around here in the spring, right? You can't avoid it. It's just everywhere. It's going to get on you and get in you. It's just difficult to avoid. And last week we talked about how easily it has been for us to adopt the ungodly practices of the world, and we don't even realize it because we just end up going with the flow because everybody else is doing it. And we find ourselves sometimes cutting corners and being prone to being a little lax in our integrity and to not be as honest maybe on the job or not be as honest in life because we're told nowadays, well, that's just the price of doing business. That's how you do things these days. That's how people operate these days. And we just go along with it. And so growing our spiritual life and becoming more like Jesus kind of takes a back seat because it's hard. It's hard because it's swimming upstream. And besides, we're so busy. There are so many other things to focus on and to participate in that we ask the question, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to be a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ? Aren't I spiritual enough already? Aren't I religious enough already? You know, before we take a trip, before you go on vacation, you usually take a trip to the bank to get some cash, right? You normally do that because it's good to travel with some cash, have some cash on hand in case of an emergency. And so we ask ourselves, I think, in situations like this, do I have enough spiritual capital on hand to get me through life? Do I have enough spiritual capital on hand to get me through life? Am I religious enough? And if the answer is yes, we just kind of coast. We just kind of coast. And that's where many people were in Isaiah's day, and that's who he was speaking to. I don't know if you caught it, but in the middle of Isaiah's tirade, there is a line of hope. You should have caught it because it's the one I messed up when I read a while back. Verse 10. The people had stopped living like God's people, but not everyone. Not everyone. Notice what he says in verse 10. Tell the righteous it'll be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. In the midst of this damning prophecy, Isaiah calls out a remnant of faithful people who in the midst of a corrupt society, they were still living righteously. And for those, Isaiah says, it'll be well. God will bless your efforts. Now, it's very important that we don't read this wrongly, okay? Because God is ready to judge the whole nation, the whole community. You know, it's tough for us to get this because we're raised very individualistic. But God's picture is that God's people are a community. If he's bringing judgment on a whole nation, it's not like he's going to pick out the righteous and pull them out and not have it happen to them. It comes down on the whole people. And so even the righteous will be affected by this. But in the end, he is telling these people, God is going to reward his faithful people. I love how Eugene Peterson writes it in the Message in verse 10, and it's up there on the screen. I love this. Reassure the righteous that their good living will pay off. That's an encouraging word for us. It's an encouraging word. People who have not caved in to what society is doing, people who have maintained their integrity, who didn't just go through the motions of their faith, but genuine worshipers, genuine servants of God. But when all is said and done, their good living will pay off. And so the rest of chapter 4 belongs to these people. You see, the day of the Lord, and we talk about the day of the Lord, there's kind of a double aspect to it. It is both terrible, but it's also wonderful. Chapter 3 was the warning. Chapter 4 is the hope. Here's the hope. Verse 2 of chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Now, in later prophetic books, the branch would come to stand and represent the Messiah. But here, it represents God's people. God's people are a remnant. You know how when you go to Lowe's, well, I'll speak for myself, when you go to Lowe's and you go way to the back on the rack and you see the half-dead plants that are there, okay, you can get them for 50% off, okay? Some of you nodding your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've gone there before. And, you know, this is what God is talking about. Those are remnants. Those are almost dead. You might be buying a dead plant. But that's the picture that's going on here. That plant that they bought, now God has brought to full flower. It's a healthy plant in bloom. And this is a reference to salvation. Okay? God will save his people. He is not going to let them die off. And then he continues on to verse 2, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. He will provide for us and in abundance. God's faithful people, we will have all that we need and more one day. We will not be in want. And then in verse 3, those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. The third thing he mentions there is that there will be renewal. There will be cleansing and purity. And we think that God right now is working in each one of us. One day we will become whole like Jesus. One day, the flaws that we have and the mess-ups that we have, one day will be perfect. Amen to that. In Revelation chapter 21, we read that God is making all things new. Right now, he's in the process of making all things new. God's not going to destroy the earth. He is going to renew the earth, and he's renewing us too. This is not all that there is. And then finally in verse 5, then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over all those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. There will be protection and peace from the Lord. A reference back to the Exodus, right? When God was always with his people and protected them. And so for those who are righteous, for those who are faithful and true to God, this is meant to be an encouragement. This is our future, people. This is our future. One day, we are going to live at a time when we're not going to be worrying about the things that we're worried about. We're sitting here, there's a lot of things you're worried about Monday, right? You say, oh, I've got to deal with that this weekend. Got to deal with that. One day, we're not going to have that thing that we're worried about. Right? And we're told as Christians, you're not supposed to worry, but we do. Right? And one day we're not going to be worried. That thing is going to be taken care of. Your faithfulness will be rewarded. Isaiah says, it's worth it. It's going to pay off. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep growing your faith. Keep serving. Keep acting righteously because it is worth it. So, what helps us to remember that it's worth it? Because it's too easy for us to get discouraged. We can get discouraged. Right? What helps us? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, John gets this vision of Jesus speaking to the churches. He's writing to believers, all these different churches. And one of them is the Church of Philadelphia, which is in present-day Turkey. And there's a small group of Christians that are experiencing persecution, and this is what he writes to them. Jesus, coming from Jesus, says, I know your deeds. I know that you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come in the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. I think there's three actions in there that can strengthen us in our belief that following Jesus today will pay off tomorrow. Okay? And the first one is this. Don't make giving up an option. Don't make giving up an option. He says there, I know that you have a little bit of strength, yet you have kept my word, have not denied my name. There's a lot of people these days that have kind of given up on their faith. The common phrase for it is, oh, I'm deconstructing my faith. Okay? If you're in the Christian circle, that's what you hear. That's great. We should all be deconstructing our faith, but just make sure you reconstruct it. Okay, don't just leave. There are people that just say, well, I don't like that's what's going on in church, so I'm just bailing. Okay, and there's a lot of people that just find out that they can just back off their Christian commitment and just said, well, okay, I think I'm going to heaven, or I'm going to heaven, so it's cool, I can just live my life like this. Or people were just saying, for whatever reason, there's more things to be active in instead of church. But please remember this, that the narrow path that Jesus calls us to is the best path. It's the best path that we can truly experience the abundant life, the joyful life, to get the most out of life. Don't be fooled by imitations. We've heard that in commercials, right? Don't be fooled by imitations. Jesus' path is the best path. Continue to be faithful to Jesus. Don't make giving up an option. Dig a little deeper. Number two, stay true to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said to that church there in Philadelphia, you have kept my word. And here again, it seems like I could say this every week, the importance of reading and studying Scripture and following the words of Jesus. Folks, if you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible, come see me. I'll make sure that you leave with one. It's not just a nice thing to have around that maybe we turn to once a week. It is so important. It is so essential. And sometimes I think, well, because I say that every week, that kind of just, you've heard that before as well. But I can't stress the importance of reading the words of Jesus. How many of you, when you don't eat, or like you start to miss a meal, you kind of get cranky? Anybody out there that happens to? You get, you start snapping your spouse's head off or something, right? Or maybe you have a headache. Some people, they don't eat, they get a headache, right? Do you think that maybe when we don't nourish our spiritual self with the words of Jesus, we don't think straight either? That it bothers us either? I think there's some legitimacy to that. I mean, we eat physically every day. We should eat spiritually every day. It's just good for our spiritual health. Stay true to the teachings of Jesus. And number three, cling to the promises of Jesus. He tells the church in Philadelphia, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. We think about the promises of Jesus. When you read the words of Jesus, this is what's amazing. When you read the words of Jesus, all of a sudden, these promises of Jesus and the Holy Spirit starts coming out at you. And then we remember them. And Jesus says things like, hey, I'm going to always be with you. So that's a reminder that God is always with us. He says, I promise to never leave you alone. I will guide you. Well, shoot, how many of us don't need guidance throughout the day? How many of us wouldn't love if God whispered in our ear to go here or to go there, to make that decision, to make this decision? We'd love that. I think we get that with the Holy Spirit. How many of us, when bummed out, we're just at the bottom, we're just saying, life stinks right now. What am I going to do? And I hate this. Why? And don't we need a comfort from the Holy Spirit that just says, hey, you're my child. I love you. I love them. I'm going to get you through that. That's just a wonderful word to have. The promises of Jesus sustain us and keep us going. And I leave you with these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Folks, what Jesus is saying there is that following him is worth it. Would you bow your heads, please? And I just want you to think about it. I just want you to allow God's Spirit to speak to you. Because I think Jesus is still inviting and challenging us. And maybe he's inviting you to go deeper with him. What is he inviting you to today? God, too often we have a distorted picture of you, that what you are all about is strict and keeping the law, and if, you know, we get out of line, that you throw bad stuff our way. But Lord, Jesus showed us something totally different. Jesus showed us that you want us to experience an incredible, incredible life. You give them free, you give us the freedom to choose. But our wrong choices are not without consequences. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be drawn to the way of Jesus. We pray that we would have courage and strength to continue down this path of Jesus, because it is rugged than what we're used to. God, would you send us just some feelings, some ideas that this path is really, really worth it. That it's really worth it. And Lord, would you encourage us? Because we get knocked down enough. And I ask this all in the name of the one who went to the cross for every human being, everyone in here, Jesus Christ. Amen.